All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that during this time that you would show up with great power in your word. We do not trust in ourselves. We do not trust in this preacher. We trust in you. And so, word of God, please speak to us. Grab our hearts. Show us what it means to follow Jesus in humble dependence. That sometimes it is very good to be in over our heads so that we know, Lord, that it is you that is supporting us. Please, God, do that during this time. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was little, my parents wanted my sister and I to learn how to swim. And so they sent us to this instructor's house where he gave some lessons. And while my mom was there, the instructor, he talked real nice. But when she left, he would have us go into the deep end of the pool, and then he would use the motivational tool of yelling to teach us the art of swimming. And so for a little person, it was scary enough to be in a part of the pool that was up over your head, much more so when you have an adult telling you to suck it up. That's what I remember him saying to me. And so my sister and I, we still joke about that memory. And I'm sure if my mom is listening this morning, she's probably not quite as happy about hearing about it. But nobody, big or small, in the water or out of the water, likes being in a position where you're in over your head. You don't naturally like that. In this case, I was in that type of situation physically, but I think that we've probably all experienced at one time or another what it is like to be in over our heads in other ways too. So you start a new job. And what's it like when you start a new job? You have so much that's being thrown at you, you feel like you're drowning. Maybe you're asked to lead people who are older than you or have more experience than you. Or when you're a first-time parent, do you remember how that felt? You are handed this little tiny baby, so delicate, and you're told to put that baby in a car seat and then leave the hospital, and you're wondering, you know, is somebody going to come with me to help me to protect this child? Because you don't know what you are supposed to do. You're just sent home. Maybe a little further down the road, you have multiple little people in the house. And then you've got responsibilities to take care of as well, and you don't know how you're ever going to get it all done. Have you ever been in over your head before? A place where you feel ill-prepared, not quite ready to handle what is in front of you. And we have a situation in our passage today where it sure looks like that is happening to Jesus' disciples. There are some men here that are being told to go and do things that they have never gone and done before. They've only seen their master go out and do these things, the Lord Jesus. And they're told that they're going to go out and cast out demons and heal the sick. It sure looks like they are in over their heads. Let's look at Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 7, reading through verse 13. Indeed, Jesus called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Heavenly Father, please teach us through your word how to be a faithful disciple and to trust in the Lord Jesus. Even when there seems to be nothing under our feet, or when everything seems to be in over our heads, and we feel like we are drowning, we might find ourselves in a position of strength because He is strong. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we've been going through the book of Mark now for several months, and up to this point, the disciples are only side characters. They've not been the main actors, and for good reason, right? Mark's intent is to show us who the Lord Jesus is and the things that He has done and the things that He's come to do for our salvation. So Jesus is the main character. The disciples are only there on the side. But he has this cast of followers that He has called to Himself. And we need to ask ourselves, why is it that they are there? What's the point of Jesus calling these people to be a part of His inner circle? Why can't He just be out there on His own doing these things? Why did He call them to Himself? And that becomes a little more clear, doesn't it, after the resurrection? Right now, it's kind of like pretty early still in Jesus' ministry. We don't know exactly what the purpose that they have in the big plan of God. Again, that'll become more clear as we get into the book of Acts. But here early in Mark's story, we're asking that question. They have watched the things that Jesus has done. They're asking questions they don't understand often, but they are witnesses to the things that He is doing, and they are being prepared for something yet to come. But here we are very early in Jesus' ministry, and He is about to send these guys out on a mission to do the things that they have only seen Him do. So here's the question. Up to this point, have you witnessed anything in these disciples that causes you to have confidence that they will be able to go out and do the things that Jesus has done? Have they provoked or inspired confidence in you that they are ready for this? Well, not from my perspective, they haven't. We've pretty much only seen them up to this point not understand things. We've seen them be clueless, it seems. They don't understand what's going on in the big picture. They don't understand Jesus' teaching unless He pulls them aside and talks to them in private and gives them a little further instruction. They don't understand the things that He's out there doing, like when He asked them, "Who is it that touched me?" there in the crowd, and they got a little bit irritated. "What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you." Or what about when He calmed the wind and the waves and they asked themselves, "Who is this man?" They don't understand much of anything right now. And so my impression, and maybe yours, is that Jesus' followers are in fact clueless about what is going on. And just in case you wonder to yourself if things get a whole lot better, no, not really. Not for a while. And yet here we are, and these clueless, inexperienced men are about to be sent out by Jesus to do the things that only Jesus has done. What do you think was on their minds? What do you think their response was as they heard Jesus call them to Himself and say, "Hey, you guys, you know what? You're about to go out and cast out demons. You're going to encounter some sick people, and I'm calling you to go out and preach the messages that I've been preaching about repentance. And no, I'm not going with you." What do you think their response was? We don't really know, do we? We're not told what their response was, but I have to imagine that they had a mixed reaction to what Jesus was saying. I think that some of the people were probably very excited for the opportunity. I think some of them were probably chomping at the bit to get out and do this and prove themselves. And then I think there were some who were probably reluctant. We have to imagine that in 12 different men, there were a number of different personalities in Jesus' tribe. When I was in the military, and there was always the possibility of going into a combat situation. And every now and then, I remember like these gatherings we would have, and the commanding officer would come out, and he was like a pep rally of sorts. He's trying to get everybody fired up, and he's letting everybody know that, you know what, out there on the horizon, we might be going into combat. And you would have a mixed reaction amongst all those guys that were there. Some of the guys would be hooping and hollering because they could not wait to go and do something like this. And then there were those guys that didn't really say a whole lot of anything, that they would think on what he was saying. They would contemplate the words instead of react to those words. And so I think that any group of people, there's going to be various responses to things like this. And maybe it would have been similar here with Jesus' disciples. Some of the men very excited. Some of the men who would have been very scared. Surely at least some of these disciples would have been thinking to themselves, you know, what? We're not ready for this. No. It's not time to send us out yet. We've not been trained enough for this. We're not prepared. You know that, Jesus. Of all the people who know, you know that we're not ready to go out and preach and cast out demons. We need a little more seasoning. And we're only going to go out in pairs? Ha ha! Why not all 12 of us? At least 6 together. You know, all that safety in numbers kind of thing. And Jesus might have said something back to them. No. You're going to go out in pairs and you're going to do just fine. We see a couple of key things in verse 7 that should give us a little more confidence in this mission that they are on than we might already have. In spite of the fact that these disciples appear to be in way in over their heads. Look again with me at verse 7. It says, and he called the 12. Jesus called them to him, and he sent them out 2 by 2. So I want you to see first that Jesus is the one who called and sent them. It is his plan. He did it. It was of the Lord. Now, if these men had conspired amongst themselves to go out and do this, I think you and I would have reason to be really afraid for them. If they thought that they were completely prepared to go out and preach, cast out demons, and heal people of diseases, I think we would have the response, uh-oh, it's going to be a complete disaster. But thankfully, no, the mission begins with Jesus calling them to himself and then him being the one who sends them out. So it is his will. It is his desire. And so just knowing that it's the Lord Jesus and his desire for them to go out and do this should inspire us to some sort of confidence because it is his plan, not theirs. But to step it up a notch further, we see the key to their success just a few words later. We're told here that Jesus, he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He gave them authority, his authority. That's it. That word right there, Jesus giving this to them, his power, that steps it up a notch. And so their ability to carry out the mission that Jesus was giving to them did not rest in their prior training. It did not rest in their being experienced. They were not being asked to have confidence in all that they had learned up to this point to be able to go out and do what Jesus is calling them to do. They are being asked to have confidence in the power of Jesus Christ. That's the key. And so Jesus was relieving these men of the burden of feeling up to the task. And he was showing them that the key for their mission was that this was the key to the mission that would guide them for the rest of their lives. Trust in Jesus' authority and his power, not in what you feel, not in how prepared you think you are for whatever is being asked of you by the Lord Jesus, but to trust in him. And so successful living and successful ministry is carried out in dependence on the power of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, without that, you are sure to fail. You will fall flat on your face and you will be in over your head and drown if you are not trusting in him. But if you do trust in him, when all your feelings tell you otherwise, there will be success. Now, you don't know what that looks like. You don't understand what you're being called to do and what's going to happen in that situation, but you will have success if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, knowing where your strength comes from. It's as if the best thing that could possibly happen to these men is that Jesus would throw them into the deep end of the pool long before they ever felt like they were competent to do what he was asking them to do. Now, does that make any sense? In some ways, it should, because I think that we often feel like that we're not ready to go out and serve Jesus in any way unless we have been properly trained. We've got everything under our belt, as it was, to be ready to go out there and serve him. Well, I've not had enough evangelism training to get out there and talk to people. I need another class. I don't know how to do pastoral type ministry. What do you mean I've got to go and visit somebody? Jesus is saying, I'm sending you out, brothers. With my power and my authority, I am chucking you in over your head so that you will learn to depend on me. That was the best lesson that these men could possibly learn, because they are at the point where they had nothing else but the promise that Jesus is sending them out with not anything except his authority. So it says here, he gave them his authority. What do you think that looked like? What did that look like? He must have simply told them that it was theirs. I'm giving you my authority so that when you encounter demons and diseases, you can have confidence that you will be speaking as my representatives. Now, when he told them that, do you think that these men felt anything different? That they felt this filling and this power? I highly doubt it. I doubt that they felt anything at all. I think what they probably felt was fear, some sort of fear and anticipation of the fact that they were going to encounter demonic forces. There might have been even the feeling in some of these guys, you know, hopefully while we're out there, we won't even see anything. You know, can you imagine you being in that situation? You think to yourself, you know what? I know Jesus is saying he's sending us out, but how about if we just stay off the beaten path? Maybe we'll stay clear of these forces that he's sending us out here to encounter. Maybe we won't see any sick people. Maybe we won't see any demonic activity. You know, I don't know about you, but I think that might have been one of the thoughts that I would have had. Let's go, but let's not stay on the really high traffic areas. But John, there's one right there. And he's coming right at us. What are we going to do? And in that moment, when these two men see someone who is clearly possessed by a demon or clearly sick, they would have had nothing but the words of Jesus that they were going to have any possibility of success. Because they would have known there was nothing in them that was capable of handling what was in front of them. And if they were going to have success, who would get the praise and get the glory? Only Jesus. So here we start to see something of Jesus's method of training, the type of training that he did with these men. Type of teaching he wanted them to understand. That the only time that you are ever prepared for the task at hand is when you are dependent on Jesus and not on yourself. So inadequacy breeds dependence. Inadequacy breeds dependence. When you know you are inadequate, when you know that you are not capable, when you are humbled under the mighty hand of God, you will in that moment call on him to support you. But I think you probably know what it is like when you feel like you are up to the task. And in those moments, are you apt to call on Jesus? Or are you apt to simply call on your experience? Have you been in a situation like that before? There are times, and I know this is ministry, you know, as far as preaching, but there are times when I feel like I am ready to preach. I've got something to say. Can't wait to say it. I've gone over it a number of times. I get up here, and it is like I fall flat on my face. And you all are all witnesses to that. And then there are times when all I've got is just like a grain of sand. Now, I've got something here to say, but it's as if the Lord, and I'm praying, God, please show up, because I feel like I've got nothing. And it's in those moments when God does, and he does something that certainly had nothing to do with the ability of any preacher, because I don't have much ability. But that's when God shows up and does something, when it is clearly about him and not about me. You experienced something like that before? It doesn't have to be in pastoral ministry, simply ministering in the name of Jesus Christ. In those moments where you feel like you've got this, I can handle this, I've gone through apologetics training, I know how to respond in every situation. And in those moments, it often seems, unless God is so supremely gracious to you, that nothing happens. But in those moments where you feel completely ill-prepared and completely dependent on him, God shows up in great power. And so inadequacy breeds dependence, which honestly breeds success. Whatever success looks like to the Lord, it doesn't mean that you accomplish whatever it is that you think you're going to go out there and accomplish. You're out there just being faithful to the Lord, and we trust him for the fruit. We don't produce fruit. But hopefully in humble dependence, we can be simply faithful. So there will be moments in your life when the temptation will be to give in to fear. I'm afraid. I'm not ready. But Jesus has called you to be his representative, and he has sent you out. He called you to himself, just like here. He called them to him, and he sent them out. He's sending you out into the world to live for him, to be salt and light in a very dark place. If you haven't noticed, our world is a dark place, and it's getting darker. And the only hope that you have of not falling flat on your face or drowning in that moment is that you have the promise of God with you, that you belong to him, that you have his spirit. Do you feel like all the time that you've got his spirit in you? I don't. I don't feel filled all the time. I don't feel ready. But then God thrusts you into a moment where all you have is holding on to him, and he shows up. And there is nothing like that. That is a moment of absolute worship and praise, because you know it wasn't yourself. You know that Jesus is with you. And so he is thrusting us out there into the world. And even though you're not feeling the power all the time, you are trusting in his word that he will never leave you and he will not forsake you. He will be with you even unto the end of the age. That Jesus has made those promises to us. And so it is a good thing, brothers and sisters, to be inadequate. We're not given a story here, not a lot of details about the specific encounters that these men had, but we can see that they did in fact act in faith, believing that Jesus had given them his own authority for the mission. We see that in verse 13. It says, they cast out many demons and anointed with oil those who were sick and healed them. So they did. Whenever they encountered these moments of temptation, these moments of fear, they went through with it not feeling empowered, because they believed in the words of Jesus, that he had in fact done what he said he was going to do. He was going to be with them. What is that? What might you call that moment when you're not feeling it, but you follow through in obedience anyway? What do you call that? It's just a simple word. It's just faith. It's just faith. All I have is the Word of God. And I'm going to respond to it even though everything around me tells me otherwise. I believe that what Jesus has said is true. When the sin inside of me wants to call him a liar or at least not follow through on what he said. But you do anyway. That's faith. These men acted in faith to do what Jesus had called them to do. And the main thing from this message that I want you to take away is that the key to the discipleship, let's just say like just kind of a basic foundational ABC kind of thing in Christianity, is simple dependence on the Lord. Dependence on the Lord. You might even just call this humility even, meekness, knowing that I don't have it in me, but I know the Lord Jesus has it in him. And because of that, I'm going to live dependent on him. And I know that it's basic, and it is simple, and I'm not telling you anything extraordinary here, but isn't it so easy to forget or to not practice? So you wake up every day, and I do believe that the default setting that is in me, and I have to imagine that you know what it's like in you, is that I can get up and I can do this, whatever this is, on my own. I don't have time right now to call on the Lord. I don't have time right now to think about what he wants me to do. I've got to get going and I can handle it. I imagine it's probably that way at your job. It's probably that way in your parenting. It's probably that way in your marriage. It is that way for me in pastoral ministry. I wake up tomorrow morning. I may be running a little bit behind and it's just time to get started. And I can do this. I think that's our default setting. But a disciple does not trust in himself. A disciple does not trust in his own abilities or in his own plans. A disciple does not trust in his own heart. We don't know our own hearts inside and out. And so a disciple lives in daily dependence on Jesus if there is ever going to be any success at all in this thing called Christianity. So I'm not talking about those things that you might think of as ministry. For those of you who are planning to help Angel in the prayer tent, maybe you showed up yesterday to help him, I think you should be able to see a direct application here that you're prayerful if you're going to be in the prayer tent, right? You're asking God in expectance that there's going to be something that will happen and he will prepare you for that moment. He'll prepare your heart, he'll prepare your mouth to speak for him. But I am also talking about your parenting, your marriage, the difficult relationship that you might have at work, the hard season of physical or emotional pain that you are experiencing right now. I'm talking about just the stuff of life, where you serve Jesus in ways that you are often not thinking that it is serving him at all. And so whatever it is that you are walking through, whatever it is that's happening right now in your life, it has come to you by the hand of the Lord Jesus, and it is good for your discipleship. He has brought it to you. And he wants you to learn to lean, not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, that you will acknowledge him. Pray to him. Depend on him. Be filled by him. That the only avenue of genuine success, it is found in weakness and humility so that we can rely on his strength. Rely on his timing. Rely on his authority. Trust that he is the one who will cause us to stand. That I cannot stand on my own two legs. Jesus has to be underneath me, supporting me. But I want you to see something else through the instructions that Jesus gives to these men. Look with me again at verses 8 and 9. He gives them some strange commands here. He says he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. Why on earth did Jesus say this to them? Why did he tell them when they leave that they're not going to have anything else with them? Don't take any food for yourselves, no money. When you go and stay with somebody, you know, I mean, you're not going to have plans ahead of time on what hotel you're going to stay at. You're just going to go out. You can imagine maybe the disciples' response to him. You know, we already feel ill-prepared. You know, Jesus, I do have a backpack. I do have the ability. I got a bag here with me that I can take a few supplies with me. What if I get hungry? What if I need a snack along the way? I can hear my kids' voices in there, but what if I get hungry? You know, why not? Just take a little extra. What do you think Jesus is doing with these men and telling them how they are to travel with nothing else on them? I think this is the way that they will learn to depend on them. Don't we often hedge? Don't we hedge a little bit? I believe what you say in Jesus. I believe that you're going to give me your authority and I'm going to go out there, but I'm going to take everything necessary with me to ensure my success. We're not quite ready often, are we, to depend completely on Jesus' word. I'll trust in your word, but I'm also going to fill my knapsack completely full to ensure that I am cared for. Don't we do that? I do that. Jesus, I really believe that you're going to provide for me, but boy, I sure do want my bank account to be filled. Just in case, as a safety net. But I believe what Jesus is doing here, he is stripping everything out from underneath these men so that they will learn dependence. There will be no opportunity otherwise. No bread. Why? Because what Jesus is saying that I'm going to provide food for you. I'm not going to let you starve when you're out there. So you're not taking anything with you so that when you get hungry, you will see how I provide for you. And no, you're not going to call hotels.com or any of those people to make travel plans ahead of time. You are going to go out and guess what? I will make accommodations for you. You will learn that I will be with you all along the way. You're not going to have opportunity to trust in anything else. Nothing else to lean on. So that they will learn God is trustworthy to keep his promises. I think there is a tension, isn't there? For a disciple of Jesus who lives in the world that we live in. We live in a place where security is celebrated. The self-made man, the guy who is able to, with his own two boots on, go out and make a way for himself. And there is something commendable in that. Somebody who's a hard worker, who's not dependent on anybody else. And so security is celebrated. And there's a lot of good that a disciple can do with his security, with his possessions, and with his money. But you and I know that there is also a great danger in having those things too. And Jesus, he absolutely knows it here. Remember I said last week that sin will just pick up whatever it finds inside of your heart and use it. Use it. It's going to grab hold of whatever it finds inside of you and use it to cause unbelief in you. And so here, Jesus knows that if these men have everything that they need, they have all the money that they need, their belts are full of cash, and their bag is full of bread, he knows that sin will provide opportunity to reach into their hearts and say, I don't need to trust in Jesus here. I've got everything I need. Now, they won't say that out loud, and neither would you and I, but that's what our hearts will do. They will default toward leaning on those things instead of Christ. And so our hearts, they long for security and comfort. Sin knows that. And it will incline you to depend on those things instead of your Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. I said a few minutes ago that inadequacy breeds dependence, but guess what? So does necessity. Necessity. Necessity is inadequacy's brother. Necessity breeds dependence. When I've got nothing else, I have no other options out there to lean on anything except Jesus. It is of necessity that I trust in Him. When you got nothing else but prayer and a promise, things become very clear in that moment what you have to do. Pray and lean on the promise of God because that's all you've got. But possessions and money, they give you options, and so often they muddy the waters. I don't think anybody here is necessarily going to ask God to put them in a position where all of their security and their comforts are stripped away from them. That's a very strange prayer, isn't it? Lord, I hear what the preacher is saying, and so often I see it in my heart that I depend on my things. I don't depend on you. Take it all away. Do you pray prayers like that? I don't think we're inclined to do that. And the Lord Jesus knows it. And so guess what the Lord Jesus does so graciously for us at times? He does it for us. Our Heavenly Father looks down from heaven and He sees, my children are using crutches and I want them to learn to walk in faith. So I'm going to take them away. And in those moments, what do? We either scream and throw a tantrum and throw a pity party for ourselves, or we pray to the Lord. God, I don't have what I need. I know I'm completely inadequate for this task. I feel helpless. Please show up. That's the kind of prayer we end up praying, or we should, if we are depending on the Lord. But so often we just want our crutches. We want to be in the shallow end of the pool, if you will, so that we're not in over our heads. But instead, so graciously and kindly, our great God throws us in, just like He has done for these disciples. And that is the best thing that can happen to us, is that we learn that when we are weak, that is when we are strongest. That's just one of those kingdom principles. The last will be first, and the first will be last. And the weakest are the strongest in the kingdom of God. And why are you strongest? Because you have learned in those moments that it is the Lord Jesus who will hold me up. Have you learned that? Have you been put in situations like that, maybe even in the last year with all the things that are going on, where certain things have been stripped out from underneath you? Comforts, security. You've been a little bit afraid. And maybe the Lord Jesus is doing this very thing with you, teaching you that He is with you. It's all about Him all along and your discipleship, not about your training, not about your preparedness, not about your experience. He wants your faith to be strengthened. He sees where you are. And the only way that you are going to be made stronger is when you trust in Him. I do think that there should be something in us, something strange inside of us that does pray a prayer off of what we see in this passage, a prayer of faith. Something like this. Lord, I know this sounds kind of crazy, but for my own good, will you do something like this in me? If my things, my possessions, my money, if I am tempted to trust in those things to support me, to undergird me, to be my help or my refuge in times of need, if you see that in me, will you strip it away? That's a scary kind of prayer, isn't it? It is. But don't you know that it's that type of prayer that really does believe in the promise that God will not let you drown, if you will. It might feel like it, but he always knows what he is doing. He knew what he was doing in these disciples 2,000 years ago when he sent them out for a task that they were not ready for. And he knows what you need too. He knows we need to learn to swim in the deep end of the pool, to trust that it is Jesus himself who will hold us up. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for passages like this that teach us that Jesus will not leave his disciples as orphans. He will not leave us out there on our own. He sees our weakness. And Father, you see that we are but dust. We are not capable. We are inadequate. We are prone to pride. We're prone to lean on our own understanding. We're prone to trust in ourselves. We're prone to think that we don't need you, to cast you aside. And we don't say it like that, but we do live it like that. You see all of that, and you are so gracious and kind to give us what we need as the good Father that you are. And sometimes that means you strip it all away. If that is what is needed in my life, if that is what is needed in a brother or sister's life that is here today, do what you will, and we will trust in you. Because your promise is here. We are sent out in this world with your authority, your power as your representatives, with your spirit in us. And what we have is your word, and your word will not fall to the ground. We trust in you. And if we're not trusting in you as we should, we pray like the man at the bottom of the mountain with his son that day when he says, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help our unbelief, God. Grow us in holiness. Cast the world to our side. We do not live for the trinkets that the worldly people live for. We live for you. We live for another world. Make it look like that in our lives. We say that, but we don't live like that. We always want to hedge our bets. And we use good language like stewardship to justify hoarding up things for ourselves instead of living by faith, believing in your promise that you will always provide what we need when we need it. Wean us off of things to make us more dependent on Jesus. Oh, make that our hearts. And we admit that it is a scary prayer, but we step out in faith. And we ask it all in the name of our strong Savior Jesus, who has had all authority entrusted to him. And he sends us out. We trust in his authority, not in ourselves. Amen.